morning. It's a pleasure to be here. I certainly had to be in a lot of prayer getting here. I live here Fort Huron, and I didn't know what to expect. And I thank the Lord for traveling mercies. I've been here all year, no problem. I get stuck on the side of the street, so I run out of the place. The last 15 feet was the hardest to walk. Oh well, the Lord is good. Amen. As I look over my audience at the age of those in attendance, it doesn't look like anybody is 85 and above in here. I hope I'm not embarrassing you if you are. But I'm going to mention a particular individual's name, a real person, and I would be surprised if you know who he was. Anybody have a clue who Ernie Pyle was? Aha. See, I thought you guys wouldn't know who he was. Well, if you were alive in the early 40s when World War II was in full swing and people were dying by the millions and there was death and destruction and despair and everything like that, Ernie Pyle was a war correspondent for the U.S. And he covered both the action in Europe, the European theater, and the Pacific theater. And he saw a lot of death. He saw a lot of destruction, and he saw a lot of despair and all that stuff. And his wife's name was Geraldine. Now, I think Geraldine did some travel with Ernie, and she saw a lot of this stuff too. And it is reported concerning Geraldine that she suffered from bouts of depression, and she also had problems with alcoholism, which I had at one time in my life too. I know what that's like. Yes. And concerning Ernie and Geraldine Pyle, it is said that in their life, in their short little life, all that they wanted, Ernie and Geraldine Pyle, all that they wanted out of life was peace. That's all they wanted was peace. Okay? Now, for those who were alive in the 60s, I'm a Vietnam vet. The 60s was a very turbulent year. We noted the anti-war protesters was having a tremendous effect in our country, and of course all they wanted too was peace. They wanted peace too, and that definitely had a tremendous effect on the outcome of that. They were protesting peace, and they wanted peace too. And I did become a little bit of a hippie in my life, and sure enough, I went around and did this too. Peace, man. Peace, you know. And so I was, affected by all these things, too. One of the Star Wars movies, I don't remember which one it was, in the end, after they won a victory against the Force, and all the nations and galaxies were gathered together, and they said, peace, peace, they're all excited about peace. Some people say that peace can only be found in the dictionary. There is a definition of peace in the dictionary. And some people say that only peace can be found in the cemetery. I'm here today to remind you that true peace and the peace which the world cannot give, and really doesn't know anything about, true peace, matchless peace, is found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true peace giver. And he's the one I want to talk about today in my little talk. Now, this is a topical sermon, so we'll be looking at a few different passages. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the real peace giver. It's not found in a bottle. It's not found in drugs. It's not found in science. It's not found in education or philosophy. And it cannot be earned on one's own. It is only found in Christ. And so the title of my little talk is part of a verse in John 14:27, peace which the world cannot give. Okay? And the Bible gives us three reminders that you and I can have that peace which passes all understanding that the world cannot give. What are these three reminders? Well, number one, this is the focal point of peace. There is the promise of peace in salvation. Now, once a person comes to realize they need a Savior, trust Christ as their personal Savior, then there is a progression of peace in a thing called our sanctification. And then last of all, there is a perfect place of peace in our glorification. It's called in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And that is the place of perfect peace, never-ending peace, okay? So there is the promise of peace in salvation. You know, we were talking in the Lord's Supper about Adam and Eve. You know, God gave them a simple test, and Adam and Eve didn't do too well, and he took that little bite of fruit. And therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Now, was God surprised by that little maneuver? No. So God had a plan of peace before Adam and Eve. He had a plan B before Adam and Eve took that bite of fruit, and that's why we got all the problems in the world today. I've been sick this past week, too. And you may not know this, but I actually got cancer right now, too, but it's in the early stages. And my doctors are not worried, and they're taking care of it. But I actually got a slight case of cancer, too. Something's going to get us, you know. But anyway, so God had a plan of peace even after Adam and Eve failed. And the plan of peace actually begins in Isaiah chapter 9, if you look at verses 6 and 7. So God knew that man was now separated from him. And all these things and all the problems and heartaches and the tears and the trials and the troubles and the anxieties. If you look at Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6 and 7, these are usually called Christmas verses. But God had a plan of peace in Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6 and 7. It's actually a prophecy that would be fulfilled. I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, and I'm looking forward to his government, shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, and notice these wonderful titles, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and lo and behold, he shall be called the Prince of Peace. And it goes on to say, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, I want to make you aware of something. In the Lord Jesus' first advent, he came into the world to save sinners. So when it says of the increase of his government and peace, it's talking about in the millennium. But in his first advent, he came into the world to save sinners. So the plan of peace was begun in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Well, where is the place of peace? Turn to Luke chapter 23, verse 33. Where is the geographical location or the place of peace? Luke chapter 23, verse 33. God had a specific location where the place of peace would begin. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. They crucified the Son of God and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Calvary, only mentioned once in the Bible. I think Calvary is called the place of the skull. I don't know what actually Calvary means, if somebody can inform me. I don't remember what Calvary stands for. But the place of peace is at the cross. It's at a place called Calvary, or in the Hebrew, Golgotha. It's at the cross. It's at the cross is where peace begins and is also freely given. And now we want to certainly talk about the person of peace, the one who could obtain it for us and pay for it for us. If you turn to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and let's read verse 14, and then we'll read verse 20. I love Colossians 1 because of the very Christ-centered passage. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, talking about the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 20, talking about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, and by him alone, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Then he goes on to talk about all believers and you. Well, he's talking to Colossians, but all who would trust in his Son and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you, I, anybody who believes in his Son, holy and unblameable and unreproachable in his sight. But the highlight is, the Lord Jesus did it all. That's the highlight of the gospel message. The Lord Jesus loved you, loved me, loved everybody in this world so much that he willfully went to that cross and endured all that shame and pain and humiliation and every other thing we can think of. He not only suffered physically, he suffered emotionally, he suffered spiritually. And by the way, just a little side note here. Christ Jesus' foremost purpose in the world was to come into the world to save sinners, and he did that. But you know what? Until he took on the form of a body, he could not identify with our suffering. Hebrews 4:15, or is he like 4:15 or 16? So he knows about pain. The Lord Jesus knows about suffering. There's some of us suffering right now. Physically, somebody be suffering emotionally or even spiritually. So until he took on a body, he could not feel our pain, but now he felt the pain. And so when he was agonizing on that cross, he was buying your peace and my peace. He was paying for it all. I'm lost in wonder at that when the Bible says that we were enemies of God. That Christ would die for his enemies. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves even me. That's one of my favorite hymns in 309. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves even me. So, the Lord Jesus, and God in his wisdom, for Christ to pay for our sins, God demanded a life be sacrificed. And the Lord Jesus was without sin. He was the only satisfying sacrifice. He demanded that blood be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And then the Lord Jesus fulfilled that. He did that willfully. He did that personally. He did it universally for everyone, bar none. But the beauty of it is he did it personally for you and I. I am so thankful to know that he did these things. He did it all. And then we got, just because he did this doesn't mean everybody's going to be in heaven. Man can make a choice. Now we got the promise of peace if you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. So we had the plan of peace. God had a plan. We have the place of peace. It was at Calvary, the cross of Calvary. We got the person of peace, the Lord Jesus, and him alone. And now we got the promise of peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. There's a wonderful truth in this. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, notice the big key in here. It says the word faith. It says being justified by faith. Now, when it comes to faith, everybody has faith. Some people have great faith. Some people have little faith. But faith demands an object. Faith demands an object, and it also demands information. For me to make a volitional choice, to make a wise choice, I need information. So I'm going to remind you, as I remind myself, the Lord Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins and my sins. He did it all. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. And because he rose again from the dead, God says, I'm going to make salvation a free gift. I'm going to make peace a free gift. And then it's available. Will you take it? Will you act upon it? So if I may use myself as an example, I was 14 years old. I was brought up in a non-Christian home. Never heard the gospel in my life. Never exposed to the Bible. Didn't go to Sunday school. I didn't have a clue who God was. Never thought about God. Never thought about Him. And then at the age of 14, my uncle had the boldness to confront me with the gospel. How did Christ die on the cross for my sins and I never heard that in my life. And then as we went to the Romans Road about, I had a problem called sin, which we all have, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't say for all except, it says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then the wages of sin is death or eternal separation from God. As my uncle was reading these verses, I started to come under conviction that I had a problem. That my sin separated me from God. God was holy, and I appreciate, Bruce, you remind us how holy God is. He's holy, and I was sinful. My sin separated me from God. And then I came to the realization that I had a problem, and I needed a Savior. And I came under conviction of sin. And I understood these three things. That I was lost. I understood I couldn't save myself. And I took side with God that I was guilty. And then by faith, little faith, very little faith, I placed my faith in someone I had never seen before based on the Word of God. Lord Jesus, would you save me? And so in an instant, I had the promise I was justified by faith. I have peace with God. That's called our positional standing before God. That's called our positional standing before God. And then once a person does that, and then begins the process of sanctification, us being conformed to the image of His Son the rest of the days of our life until our home call, okay? Now, there's an old quote from the Choice Leanings calendar, and I never forgot this, but I think it's very relevant, even today. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention, there's a thing called mindfulness. It's a new science. And you can actually come up with your own peace. All they have to do is look within, and I can be at peace. I don't agree with that, but it's a new thing called mindfulness. So I get a quote from Choice Leanings calendar. It says, man yearns for peace. He works hard for peace, but he will not bow to the Prince of Peace. Is it any wonder that peace eludes man? Is it any wonder? Well, other than faith alone and Christ alone, you can never have that peace. So, I want to ask you, the folks here, I don't know everybody here, I want to ask you a personal question, not knowing everybody here. Have you ever bowed to the Prince of Peace? Have you ever bowed to the Prince of Peace and realized that you need Him as a Savior? He's the only one who can give you that peace, which the world cannot give, which the world can never give. That's John 14:27. By the way, I might as well quote that verse to you. Before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he said to his disciples, he says, peace, my peace I leave with you. No, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And I am so thankful that the peace that Christ gives is a supernatural peace. And it cannot be worked for. It can only be earned. I'm so thankful for that. What about you? Well, moving on, for those in the room who have come to that point in their life where they have bowed to the Prince of Peace, understood they couldn't save themselves, asked the Lord Jesus to save them, cried, please save me, there is a progression of peace and sanctification. I'm going to give you a little thought here. Maybe you've never thought about that. In Bill McDonald's commentary, One Day at a Time, I never heard it before. You know, at the present moment, out of 7 out of 10 every diseases that you and I are afflicted by, you know what the cause of that is? Stress. Stress is the cause of 7 out of 10 diseases that is afflicting Americans by the billions. And a lot of Americans must be in stress because what is it? Opioids, painkillers. That's off the scale, people taking painkillers. And is it stress of some way, shape, or form? Yes. Anybody in the audience under great stress right now? You don't have to say, raise your hand. Stress, financial stress, health, bills, cares, worries, relationships, workplaces. Stress works on us in different ways, doesn't it? Satan doesn't let up. He shoots his little fiery darts, you know, get your mind off the Lord, you know, worry about your problems. Stress affects us all. It affects me too. So many distractions in the world. Is anybody feeling stress? Well, I got some good news for you. Based on this book right here, I got some good news for you. That can actually grow, that peace can actually grow. And the first thing we're going to look at is via submission to God's Word. Via submission to God's Word. How is your quiet time? Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. You know, God didn't leave us to be orphans. We got the indwelling Trinity. Each member of the Trinity indwelling us. We got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But you know what? He left us his precious word. I mean, what a gift. What a tangible possession. What a gift. And how the word of God ministers above, you know, the things of this world, above science, above technology, above philosophy, above all these things, how the word of God really ministers. It's alive and powerful. And boy, does it minister even in our stress. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Okay, where'd it go? Oh, Solomon is speaking in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, my son, forget not my law. Now, we are not under the law, but it's a reference to the word of God. Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, trust and obey. And then it goes on to say, if we trust and obey the word of God for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. I am so thankful to know that I am going to spend eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus. But the more I invest in the word of God and I trust and obey it, it says, peace can be added on to me and on to you. I'm so thankful for that. Submission's not a popular topic. You don't think I have my struggles with trusting and obeying God's word and everything? I certainly do. Because I'm mortal and I'm still fallible and still sinful. But I do want to trust and obey his word. I do. I want to trust and obey. When God reveals something to me, I do want to trust and obey. Lord, it still helps me in my unbelief, but I still want to do it. But it says peace can be added unto you. Well, there's peace via adoration of God's word. Adoration. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 161 through 165. Oh, we all love different things. Love requires an object, too. A lot of things in the world of love, let's be honest, let's be practical. But do we love the written word of God? Psalm 119, verses 161, but especially verse 165. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in all thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great spoil. That sounds like a mood lifter, a mood elevator. So many times when I pick this book up and the Lord draws me back to himself, all of a sudden I forget about myself, don't we? And I rejoice. I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great spoil or treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law, or the word of God, do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. And then notice verse 165. Please notice verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, or what? Cause them to stumble. So we're talking about an attitude right here. My brothers and sisters, what is your attitude about this God-given gift that's accessible, you know, 24/7, 365, yeah. Get my numbers mixed up. What do you think about this gift? Do we have that attitude? You know, great peace have they which love thy law, love the word of God. Notice the adjective great. It just doesn't say peace. It says great peace have they which love this book. Do you love this book? I certainly do, because there's no person under heaven, and there's no place, and there's no possession, and there's no... they can minister to me like this book can in my need. Do you agree with that? I thank God for family and friends, and I thank, you know, when people encourage me, they do this and that for me. But how God can really minister to you and I in our stress, in our trials, in our troubles, in our worries, our fears, our doubts, and everything. And, you know, that's what this book can do. Great peace have they which love this book. And nothing shall cause them to stumble. Call it to control. God is in control. The Lord God omnipotent is in control. And yes, in your life and my life too. So, that peace can increase your submission to God's word through adoration for God's word. And here's one that I wish I really, really knew more of the value of: meditation in God's word. What do you think about in everyday, normal, boring living? I should say routine living. What do you think about? Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Meditation. I'm not talking about the yoga stuff, you know, the things on the, you know, that kind of stuff. What is your thought life like? Is it always about the things of this world, the cares of this world? How often do we think about things above? I'll quote Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. And I can't remember the second part, because his trust is in the Lord God Jehovah, I believe. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is focused on thee. Think on those things which are above. I know it's easy. I know it's easy to think about self, to think about problems. I know it's easy. You know, Satan will help you too. Satan will help you. You know, when we take our focus off the Lord, he'll help you to think about your problems. He will. He'll help you. You can just keep on going down that road. But I love that. whose thoughts on him. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 8, Romans chapter 6, verse 8, this is a powerful verse also. Romans chapter 6, verse 8, and this verse is speaking to me how I wish I thought more about the Lord Jesus in everyday routine living. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, for to be carnally minded or to think about nothing about the things of this world is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I know we got a little bit older clientele here, but I don't know if you memorize scriptures. Memorizing scriptures is a tremendous thing to do. After 17 years of alcohol and drug abuse, I memorized my first verse at the age of 38. After it blew my mind, you know. There's a tremendous value in memorizing scripture, and that helps you to be what? Spiritually minded, doesn't it? We challenge the kids so they can get a treat or get a reward to memorize scripture, but it just is applicable to adults. And if I can start memorizing scripture after 17 years of alcohol and drug abuse, you can too. It is a tremendous benefit to memorize scripture, it really is. If you haven't started, ask God to help you. If I can do it, you can do it. And then we got one more thing here, a very well-known little passage. If you turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we will conclude with this because time is moving on, and I thank God time is moving on because I'm looking forward to the ultimate time. Philippians chapter 4. A lot of you are going to identify with this one right here. We have peace via supplication or prayer. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Paul writing from prison. He wasn't writing from a resort. Paul writing from a prison. He said, rejoice in the Lord. Things are going well. No, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's a command. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Anybody anxious today? I was anxious about getting here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, all earthly understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, one of the great hymns, what's your prayer life like? When it comes to stress, when it comes to worries and doubts and fears and anxieties and trials and troubles, what's your prayer life like? Someone said prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. It should be our first response, not our last resort. But no, you and I do this as well as anybody. Well, you know, Lord, I'll try to work this out myself. And God's like twiddling his thumbs and says, I'm waiting. God help us. And then I'll just quote the line from what a friend we have in Jesus. And maybe you can identify with this. Those great words. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So are you under stress right now? Something really bothering you, troubling you physically, emotionally, spiritually? Well, the question I would ask you, are you investing in God's Word? Are you spending time daily alone with God and His Word and talking to Him in prayer? Because if you aren't, and I'm not, it's no wonder we don't know these things. I'm just giving you something very simple and practical here. If you right now do not have peace, it's because we're neglecting the Word of God and neglecting prayer. That's a challenge to me, too. I'm not faultless. We need to invest time to be alone with God in His Word and in prayer. And you know what? That peace can grow. That peace can grow. We got a blessed hope. Now, what my last thing was, we have a perfect place of peace. And of course, that's in our glorification. We're all going to go to heaven via one or two ways. It's either by the rapture, I prefer that way, or it's called a home call. But I'm so thankful, whatever the Lord has for my life and your life, when we're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus, that's where peace is really going to take off. No more cares, no more presence of sin, no more power of sin, no more worries, no more fears, no more doubts, no more war, no more enemies, no more homework, no more school, right? I hate homework, I do. I don't like school. No more homework. No more plowing snow. No more weeding. I mean, the no mores are so many. So in the presence of the Lord Jesus, that's when peace. I mean, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, and peace. In His presence, there won't be any other fruit of the Spirit. It's going to be all love, all joy, and all peace. I'm looking forward to that. I forgot to mention, we'll close. I'm going to read the words of hymn number 386, if you want to turn there. I think these are precious words, and then I'll close in prayer. Psalm 386, hymn number 386 in your red hymn book is called Assurance, Peace, Peace is Mine. I will not sing to you. I can do a solo. So let me think of it anyway. I will repeat these words by Mr. Denham Smith. God's almighty arms are around me, peace, peace is mine. Judgment seems, need not confound me, peace, peace is mine. Jesus came himself and sought me, sold to death, he found and bought me. There my blessed freedom taught me, peace, peace is mine. While I hear life's rugged billows, peace, peace is mine. Why suspend my heart on willows? Peace, peace is mine. I may sing with Christ beside me, though a thousand ills betide me. Safely he has sworn to guide me, peace, peace is mine. Here's an interesting verse. Every trial draws him near. Peace, peace is mine. All his strokes would make him dear. Peace, peace is mine. Bless I then the hand that smiteth gently and to heal the lighteth. Tis against my sins he fighteth. Peace, peace is mine. Welcome every rising sunlight. Peace, peace is mine. Near home each rolling midnight, peace, peace is mine. Death and hell cannot appall me, safe in Christ, whatever befall me. Calmly waiting, I, till he call me, peace, peace is mine. I am so very thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the true peace giver. And it didn't end the instant we trusted the Lord Jesus. It can actually grow. It can actually become more precious until what? He calls us home. I'm so thankful for that. Blessed be his name. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, again, thank you for this tremendous subject called peace, which the world knows nothing about. Thank you, Father, that it is a supernatural peace. It is so precious to those who know it in our hearts and souls. And again, Father, we're so thankful for the person and work of the Lord Jesus, what he did for us to obtain that peace. And the instant we believe, we have it, the promise. My Father in heaven, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are, well, we're distracted by the things of this world, the cares of this world. We have our individual stress and problems and all that. And you know among us, we who are taking time in your word or not taking time in your word, I pray that you will deal with us in mercy, and that we would even today seek your face through the word of God and spend time with you in all the rest of the days of our life. Please increase that peace in our hearts and lives even now, in the midst of all the world's problems and things going on now. Please do that. And please part us with your blessing, and make us a blessing as we go from this place to both those who are saved and those who are lost, our families and friends, and even the foes of the gospel, and give us traveling mercies as we go home. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.